I want to welcome you once again to our time on Wednesday evenings where we have a chance to address the topic of fatherhood, a fortress for the family. It's a great time to address it, to bring people up to date in terms of their responsibility and to understand the impact of fathers in their homes. On Sundays, we're looking at abolishing anxiety. I'm having a great time with that, and I trust you are too as we gather together and look at what the scriptures say. This Sunday will be unique. I'm going to tie it into to mothers and a mother's anxiety and tie it into how she as a mother can abolish anxiety this Mother's Day. And so it's all going to come together really well when it's all said and done, and I trust you'll be with us. Invite others to come with you to hear, to watch, to listen, and to be able to experience the truth of God's Word as you are, as you gather your family around. And we trust that you're doing that. You have the opportunity to train your children to sit, to listen, to watch. I think all that's so important. And so as we gather together this evening, I just want to remind the men that as fathers, you are that bulwark, that rampart, that shield for your family. We were having devotions with our kids last night, and we were in Psalm 125. And the text begins this way: "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Mount Zion is what I believe is the original Garden of Eden, but abides forever because God Himself permanently dwells there. And there's something about trusting the Lord that makes you permanent. But also it says in verse number 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. Not only is there permanency about Mount Zion, but there's protection surrounding Mount Zion. And I think that that portrays our God in His relationship to His people, which in turn should portray us as fathers in our relationship to our families. They should be protected. They should be provided for permanently, as long as we live, that they can see us as their guide, their protection, their providers, because we are a bulwark, a shield that cannot be moved. And that's my prayer for you. And so we're looking at some principles that will help us go that direction. And so we talked about principle number one, which was to focus on life's priority. What is to live for Christ? Philippians 1:21. Don't live for yourself, live for Christ. Number two, it's abstain from all iniquity. That's what we should be doing. We should be running away from sin. Number three was last week, was treasure your legacy. Realize that what you leave behind is so important. And you want to leave behind more than money, more than houses, more than cars, more than that which is tangible and temporal, but leave behind something that's eternal. That is God's Word invested in God's people. And we trust that you're receiving a benefit from this. It's been a great reminder for me to understand my responsibility in my home. Whenever I study scripture, there's this high level of accountability that I find myself facing day in, day out, realizing that I must be living the principles of God's Word, or I'm a hypocrite. And my children will see that. And I want to be able to live for the Lord and honor Him. And I trust you do too. That's why you've tuned in. That's why you're watching. That's why you're learning. You want to be true to your God, and you want to be strong for your family. Tonight, our fourth principle is this: honor your family. Honor your family. Say, well, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to honor God? Yes. 1 Samuel 2:30, He who honors me, I will honor, right? But you can't dishonor your family and honor God. You can't respect God without respecting your family. You can't esteem God without esteeming your family. If I'm in the process of lifting my family up, that's because I want to honor God. If I'm in the process of tearing my family down, I'm dishonoring God. And we know, and I've quoted this so many times over the years in 1 Samuel 2:30, He who honors me, I will honor. That was spoken to Eli, a priest, who had chosen to honor his sons above God. He cherished his relationship with his sons more than he cherished his relationship with God. If I could tell you how many fathers I've encountered over the years who value their relationship with their sons and daughters more than they value their relationship with their wife and with their God, you'd be astounded. It's amazing to me. Because what Eli did in 1 Samuel was he elevated his sons so much so that he chose their relationship over God's revelation, the truth. Whenever you choose relationship over truth, you always compromise truth. I can't say that enough. If you choose relationship over truth, you will always compromise truth. If you choose truth over relationship, then you'll never compromise the truth, because all relationships, true meaningful relationships, are based on truth. If your relationship is not centered on truth, it's just merely an acquaintance, but it's not a relationship of true value. And that's what we want. So we want you to honor your family. So important. There's a phrase that's attributed to Abraham Lincoln. He didn't say it first. Many think he did say it first, but it's been quoted many times over. And the phrase is this, that the strength of a nation derives its strength from its homes. Confucius said that. He died in 497 BC. He believed that the morality of the family, taught and lived in that family, would be the strength of how a nation would govern itself. And to some degree, that's true. You know, we're only as strong in our church as our weakest family, right? And so we want our families to be strong. That's why we have so much emphasis on your marriage and your parenting, because we want you to understand the importance of that. And Joshua did too. Way before Confucius, there was Joshua. And Joshua told us, I mean, he had led the nation of Israel out of where they were into the land of Canaan. Moses led them out of Egypt, and they wandered for 40 years. And God told Moses that he couldn't lead them in, but Joshua would. And Joshua would be that commander that would lead them in to the promised land. And Joshua died when he was 110 years old. But before he died in Joshua 23 and in Joshua 24, he addressed the leaders in 23. He addressed the whole assembly in chapter 24. He said these words, and you know them well. You probably have a plaque in your house. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth." That's how you serve the Lord, without hypocrisy and complete veracity. He says, "And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Joshua knew that his house needed to serve the Lord. That as he was trying to model to the nation, God is a priority. He was going to honor God in his home and serve in sincerity and truth. Goes on to say, as the nation said, "Far be it from us that we should serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Look what God's done for us. Of course we're going to serve him. Joshua says this. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he's done good to you. Why would Joshua say you can't do that? Well, you can't do that. Well, we know Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it, right? So God has to do it through you. But Joshua has history. He's got the history of the nation, right? And so he's going back to Exodus chapter 19 in his mind. He's going back in the history of Israel, realizing that the base of Mount Sinai, they all said, we will serve the Lord. And a few weeks after that, they began to worship the golden calf and forsake their God and to live in idolatry. They all said, yeah, we can do it. We'll serve. We fear the Lord. But the first chance they got to serve and worship another God, that's exactly what they did. And so in the back of Joshua's mind, he experienced that. He knows that. He understands the frailty of man's commitments. You can verbalize something, but it must be materialized in your everyday life. We can say we love someone, but we must live out that love for that person, or what we say means nothing, right? They said, oh yes, we will do this. That's what we're going to do. But God is a jealous God. He doesn't want divided loyalties. You can't serve two masters. God wants undivided loyalty to him. People went on to say, yes, we will serve the Lord. Yes, we will serve the Lord. They reiterated it three times. And Joshua set up a stone, a memorial stone, as to their commitment. And that generation, they served the Lord their God. They honored him. And there's a reason why God did not assign a successor after Joshua. There was Moses, right? And God told Moses that Joshua would be the guy. So Joshua led them into the nation, the land of Canaan, led the nation into the land of Canaan. But when Joshua died, God didn't tell Joshua, okay, Joshua, now we're going to give the nation into this person's hand. Why? Because he gave it into the hands of the fathers, the leaders of their home, the elders of a nation, that they would be able to portray to their children what it means to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. And so when you come to Judges chapter 2, Joshua dies, and the next generation, it says, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. The fathers had forgotten to honor the Lord by honoring their families, by investing in their families, by loving their families, by serving their families. And he goes on to talk about how the generation forgot their God. And because they forgot their God, they forsook their God. Having forsaken their God, they would forfeit a relationship with God. Thus, they would fail as a nation. But it was the fathers. Because you see, the strength of the nation derives its strength from the homes. And as fathers lead, the Old Testament principle, like priests, like people, right? As go the leaders, so go the people. As goes the father, so goes the family. That's why you need to be a fortress, strong, a shield, a protector. So important. You know, a number of years ago, I wrote a book called God's Hope for Your Home. If you come to me for counseling, I take this book, I give it to you, and I assign chapters in this book specifically for you to read. that you might understand what it is you should do. This book was written because it takes people from engagement to grandparents. It gives instructions for in-laws. It gives counsel for couples. It gives wisdom for wives. It gives hallmarks for husbands. It gives challenges for children. It gives foundations for your family. It shows you the value of vows, the meaning of marriage. All that is in here. And over the years, everything that I've taught about the family, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, is all in this book. Because I wanted to put something into print that I could refer back to over and over again, because people don't remember. But I could say, take this, read this, come back to me, discuss it among yourselves, that we might discuss it together, that we can begin to work through the principles of Scripture, that you might follow them in a way that honors the Lord. That's what we want to see happen. Because the only hope for your home is God Himself. Our homes, every one of them, have been attacked by the adversary. The devil works overtime to divide your home, because your home is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. So if Satan can divide that, destroy that, he will. All of our homes are attacked by the adversary. Our homes over the years not only are attacked by the adversary, they are manipulated by the media in ways we can't even imagine, more so now than when I first wrote the book back in the 90s. Manipulated by the media, because especially in the day of social media, where we're on social media so much, it really begins to mold the way we think. Our minds are manipulated by the media. We see things on Instagram. We see things on Twitter. We see things on our phones. And then we see how far we fall short. But what you see in your phone, just as a little piece of advice, isn't necessarily the real thing. It might be the ideal thing, but it's not the real thing. Because what's behind the camera is what's important. But we're so manipulated by the media that it's controlled the way we think. In fact, we're even controlled by our culture, more so than by the Christ, right? Our families are controlled by the culture because we're manipulated by the media and because we're attacked by the adversary. If you go through and you begin to understand that our homes are divided by divorce, and that's so unfortunate. Devastated by the demands we put on one another, afflicted by the attitudes we portray in the family. We are corrupted by so much compromise, and our homes are truly ravaged with revenge. And there's so much that's there that our homes face every day. How many times have I told you over the years that when you get up in the morning, you go to war? We're going into combat. Every day's a day on the battlefield. You must be prepared. And if we're going to be, fellas, a fortress for our family, that's what fatherhood is, we need to be strong. And one of the ways we exemplify that strength is to elevate those round about us. A strong man lifts others. A strong man builds others. A strong man is able to support others, right? And we have so many weak men today, so many men who are frail in their manliness instead of strong for the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We need manly men, strong men, uncompromising kind of men that will stand strong, that their families can get a hold of and they can be lifted up because of His strength. And that leads them into the strength of the Lord as they learn about the Lord through the example of their father. And one of the ways we do that is just to honor our families. Honor our families. How could you do that today? In the few minutes that we have left, just let me give you just a few things. If you want to honor your family, make sure you forgive your family. You forgive one another in the family. Forgiveness is such a key part of any family unit. A number of years ago, we did a series called Foundations that Fortify the Family. They were foundational elements, building blocks, that could help you strengthen your marriage. In the first night, we had our time together. The auditorium was packed with people. It was packed. And we talked about the very first principle, and it was all centered on forgiveness. Ironically, the following week, the numbers were almost cut in half, simply because people realized forgiveness is not something they want to do. But forgiveness is our responsibility. It's not a feeling. It's something we're commanded to do by the Lord. In fact, over in the book of Ephesians, we are to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as our Lord has forgiven us. He provides the model for forgiveness. And so while we understand that repentance on the part of one person would require me to be forgiving toward others, there is an attitude of a forgiving spirit that is so important, that is often overlooked. As fathers, we need to lead the way in forgiving one another. When was the last time you said to your wife, "Honey, please forgive me. My attitude was wrong. Please forgive me for the way I responded. Please forgive me for how I treated the children." When's the last time you went to your children and said, "You know what? I need to ask your forgiveness. My attitude just wasn't right. And I was preoccupied with this or with that, and I didn't put time into it. Please, please forgive me." Forgiving one another is the way you honor your family. You see, modeling is never modeling perfection. It's modeling a biblical response to imperfection. When you model a biblical response to imperfection, your children know how to respond to their imperfections. When you go back and ask for forgiveness, that speaks volumes to your children. Forgive one another. On top of that, accept and admonish one another. Accept and admonish one another. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 15, verse number 7, we are to accept each other. We don't accept sin, but we accept people for who they are, because we can't change anybody. We pray that God would change people's hearts, but we can't change anybody. But we accept them, and on the flip side of that, we admonish them. Colossians 1 talks about how we are to admonish one another. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about admonishing one another. That there is this admonition that comes through the exhortation of Scripture that keeps people on the straight and narrow. And if we're to lift our family high, respect them, honor them, you say, "Well, who's going to honor me?" See, that's the wrong attitude. You're already off on the wrong foot. You're already thinking about yourself. You already forgot principle number one, right? Focus on life's priority. What's that? To live for Christ. But you're saying, "Hey, wait, what about me? What about honoring me?" Honor the Lord. You honor the Lord, you will honor your family. You will serve your family. The Lord said in John 12, "If you serve me, you honor my Father." So important. And so forgive one another, accept and admonish one another, minister to one another. Matthew 20, 28, "Son of Man came to be served," came to serve and not to be served, excuse me. He came to serve. That's why he came. When we minister to our family, we serve our family. So many times as fathers, we want to be served. We want to be served our meal. We want to be served convenience. We want people to come in and wait on us. How about modeling the way and serving them? That's a way to honor your family. Go out of your way to help them, to come alongside of your wife when it comes to doing work around the house. Do some laundry, do some cooking, do some ironing, do some cleaning, do some mopping. Do things that will help serve her. With your children, serve them in unique and special ways, looking for ways to come alongside of them and say, hey, let me help you with that. Let me assist you with that. Let's do this together. Serve one another. Having forgiven one another, having accepted and accepted and admonishing one another, minister to one another. Serve one another. And then make sure that you intercede one for another. Intercede one for another. Pray for one another. Romans 12:12, we need to be devoted to prayer, right? All throughout Scripture, there's about prayer. We need to pray one for another. When was the last time you sat down and prayed for your children in the privacy of your bedroom, in the privacy of your study, in the wee hours of the morning or the late hours at night? Just pray for your children. Pour your heart out for your children, that God would work in their heart, challenge them to live for Christ. Praying for your family. Praying for your wife. Praying that God would strengthen her, cause her to stand strong, that you could be the man you need to be for her, the father you need to be for your children. But you need to pray. Intercede one for her. That's what made Job so great in Job 1. He would offer burnt sacrifices on behalf of his children. He would intercede on behalf of his children because he wanted his children to know the Lord and follow the Lord. So forgive one another, accept and admonish one another, minister to one another, intercede for one another, love one another. Love one another. Love is not a right. Love is not a reward. Love is a responsibility that you fulfill in the life of others. Once you see love as your right, once you see love as your reward, you're not loving, you're manipulating. You're serving yourself. Love is a responsibility where you unselfishly, unconditionally, in a very unusual kind of way, reach out and serve and minister and touch someone in need. Love is never giving someone what they want. I shouldn't say never, but love is giving people what they need. Sometimes you give them what they want, but more importantly, do you give them what they need? What they need. That's so important. They need a relationship with God. Is your children's relationship with God more valuable to you than your children's relationship with you? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Do you want your children to walk with God, talk with God, live for God, serve God? That should be your passion. So you intercede for them and you love them so much. You want to love your wife as Christ loved the church, right? You want to make sure that she's treated, as 1 Peter 3:7, as the most treasured possession that you have. Ephesians 5:1-2 says that we're to walk in love. That's how we imitate God. Walk in love. Pursue love. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue it. Pursue it. Hunt it down. Love one another. And lastly, yield to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says we're to serve one another in the Lord. Submit ourselves one to another in the Lord. Yield to one another. Listen, good principle. When your rights are first, righteousness always suffers. And I've said that for years. If your rights are first, righteousness will always suffer. Put everybody else first. When you lift them up, you're lifting them above you. You are yielding yourself to them. You want to support them with your strength. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you strength. I will give you rest, for in that rest is strength, because you understand the humility of our God. If you want to honor your family, forgive one another. Accept and admonish one another. Minister to one another. Intercede one for another. Love one another and yield to one another. And you'll be in the process of honoring your family. And in so doing, be that fortress that is so important for all of them. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for today. What a great day. You've given us this opportunity to listen to your word and to be challenged. May we take every opportunity to do that for your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for being a part of this tonight. I trust it's been beneficial to you, and I trust that you take these principles, apply them. I could speak on them for hours and hours and hours. There's so much there in the scriptures. I just want you to take these things, learn from them, grow from them. Invite others, invite other fathers, other men to learn these principles that you're learning. We're not even halfway through yet. And as we go through them, we're going to unveil them for you that you might see how fatherhood is that ultimate fortress for your family. Don't forget to join us on Sunday as we look once again at what it means to abolish anxiety, that we might eradicate all worry from our family and for our lives. And fathers, you can lead the way in that as well, because it's a great opportunity God has given you to lead. Thanks so much. Have a great, great rest of the week.